Well, we'll carry on with our series of what we believe. And, you know, kind of, I think it struck me this series to do this for a couple of reasons. One is I felt like we were just way behind on just getting down on paper, instead of just the standard Christian Missionary Alliance, statement of faith that, you know, that like our website can link to and that kind of thing, but that we state our particular unique, emphasis and that kind of thing in a statement of belief. Although we're not going to rewrite, the creeds are from, you know, that say what Orthodox Christianity is. When we start to put ours together, we'll go back to these sermons and we'll organize them, but we'll go back to the creeds of the early church. And because things have not changed, we still believe in the basic things and the basic tenets of Scripture. But my other reason for doing this, maybe my second reason, that it's important to review for all of us, to say, you know, how you believe, you know, what you believe is how you live. And so it's important for you to know what you believe, to review those things. And somewhat of a resistance, a rebellion against our culture, because there is a surge in the culturally relevant church against doctrine and theology. And there's a surge in the church, and we may not be so aware of it here in our particular area. We have other battles to fight, but it will come to us. It is coming to us in some degree, of this idea of the emergent church. And it's a faith based on personal inner experience rather than based on truth. We base our faith on truth, not on some experience that we have or what we feel. You'll hear a thing called, somebody help me if you know, it's something prayer, contemplative prayer. You'll hear a phrase in the emergent church called contemplative prayer. And it's this smacks so much of Eastern thinking of this idea of emptying your mind and meditation. Well, we meditate, but we meditate on God's word and on what God says. So these are some of the things that we just make sure that we are moving in the right direction, that we don't leave behind sound teaching and good theology. So, but today what we're going to cover, what we believe about faith, this most likely will not wind up on our statement of faith. Odd that we would have something called faith that doesn't wind up on our statement of faith. But what we're going to talk about today really is what I would call practical theology. I've tried to put this in the title of the message, but Lori wouldn't let me. Putting boots on your theology, you know, work boots, that this is practical, how we live type of theology. So today is practical theology. Last week, you know, was last week and the week before, we talked about end times. We talked about what we believe about hell. These things help with our eternal perspective. And if we are going to have spiritual growth, trust me on this one. If you're going to grow spiritually, having an eternal perspective is a necessity. You have to be concerned more with eternity than the things of this world. So the things we talked about last time will help us with this eternal perspective, and today will help us with having an eternal perspective. We talked about this, the fellow C.T. Studd, and I'll just repeat the quote from him that was impacting to me is, His life showed that it's worthwhile to lose all this world has to offer and stake everything on the world to come. And a part of where we're going here is that we want to have a clear statement, not just of what we believe, but where we're going as a church. And so part of where we're moving here, and we'll probably cover this at the retreat, is sort of a refreshing and a restating of our vision as a church, of where we're going, So that how we're going to get there, and what's your personal vision? You know, what's your vision for where God is taking you and your family? Where are you headed? So those are some of the things that we'll be covering on that weekend. And one of those things, I'm telling you this so you'll be thinking about it, you'll be praying about it. One of those things we talked about is being a tent maker. You remember our little thing of being a tent maker, that your purposes are God's purposes. And all of us have to continually make an adjustment there. So I would like to see us have some urgency about these things. When we have an eternal perspective, it does bring some urgency because we have a short time to do things that are going to have an impact for all of eternity. And we talked about that a little bit last week, the tyranny of the temporal, that we get so caught up in this life and the things that, but you know, the things that are the most concrete are not the things that last the longest. What's something that's really concrete is like your vehicle, you know, that's something that's concrete. You laid down the money for it, or you laid down the credit for it. You got it, you drove it home, there it is, you have it. Where's it going to be in 20 years? Well, it's me, I'll still be driving it probably, but for a moment, usually it's 25 years, you know, it's in the junkyard. It's pretty concrete, but it's very, very temporal. You know, other things that you think of that is harder to get your hands on, but these things last, are eternal. And so we want to gain more of an eternal perspective. So I'll start you off with an example. John Piper tells this story of a lost MasterCard. He doesn't, and he makes this clear because he's a big guy on financial, scriptural financial responsibility. And he doesn't use credit cards anymore. So he's done away with credit cards. And I would advise you to do the same thing, by the way, that unless you use a credit card simply to get Sky Miles and as a convenience for paying your bills. But if you pay interest on a credit card ever, then, I don't know if this is a bunny trail, but I would encourage you to not handle your finances like that. So we'll get off that bunny trail. But John Piper tells a story when he lost his MasterCard. And he was taking it on a vacation to California and lost it. And he had no idea where it was. It could have been at SeaWorld. Maybe Shamu had it. It could have been at the fruit stand in Tijuana, God forbid. He did not know. He'd been all these different places. On the beach, he'd been to all these different places. He had no idea where his credit card was, but he felt no worries, which was not natural for him. He says he's kind of a natural pessimist, that normally he would be fretting and he'd be assuming somebody was maxing out his credit card at that very moment. He would normally have been mad at himself, mad at his family, frustrated, although he would have looked for some divine purpose in what had happened, he would have had an awfully hard time being happy. But this time, it was different. This time it was different. There were no worries. He didn't get angry with anybody. He never felt any frustration. He was happy. What a victory. He actually enjoyed his vacation, enjoyed his family. It was business as usual. He trusted God and loved his family during this whole time. And when he got home from his vacation, there at home was his credit card in an envelope. He had been riding with a friend in California, and he had dropped it in their car, never knew it, and the friend had mailed it home to him, and there it was when he got home. You know what the secret of his happiness was? I really wanted to know as I was reading this, because I've struggled with this a little bit lately. And Lori shared a little bit of that with you, that things just don't work out like I want them to, especially if I'm working on something. Things just don't work out like I have this plans of getting these things done, and all the things I want to accomplish, and I rarely accomplish a third of the things on my list, and that frustrates me. I don't get the things done. I don't get the results I want to see. And so this was such a practical example. I said, okay, how did you do that? How did you not worry? The secret? Do you want to know what the secret was? So, would you like to know? Thank you, Carlton. He He never knew he lost it. He didn't know it was gone until he got back, and there it was in the envelope. That's real spiritual maturity, isn't it? You thought I was going to lay some big truth on you. He never knew it was lost until he opened that envelope when he was back home in Minneapolis. He stood there thinking how he would have felt if he would have known that it was lost. It would have ruined his vacation, because that's his response to things he says. He's thinking how he would have felt. When we discover a problem, God is already working on it, and the solution is on the way. And that was just a practical example of that. Of course, sometimes we welcome the solution that God brings us, and sometimes we don't. But we can always welcome the solution if our perspective is heavenly, if we have an eternal perspective. Here's the promise. This is a familiar verse, but I'm going to ask you today to come away with here. I'll tell you in just a minute what it is. There's something I want to see happen in your heart today. I have a goal this morning, and I want to see that happen in your heart. We're going to start with this. Here it is. Here's this promise that tells you all the stuff I just said. But here's God's promise. And let's go there. And I know it's familiar to you, but Romans 8:28. If we would only believe it, if I would only believe this tomorrow, then I could be, we could be like John Piper was, and we can even know about the problem. And we know that in all things, God works for good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. So, do you love God? Do you love God? Shake your head, inside at least. Do you love God? Have you been called according to His purpose? Have you been called by God? Well, then this promise is for you. This promise is for you. Every single solitary thing that happens to you, every single thing, God works for your good. Now, the thing that He works for your good is He conforms you to the likeness of His Son down there in verse 29. But we're not really going to get into that today. But I just want you to believe verse 28, that every single thing, everything that doesn't go as you planned, everything that frustrates you, everything that comes into your life, God will work it to your good. We all know that this is not a promise that things turn out just like you desire. I look around this room. I think everybody in this room knows that, so I don't have to go into that. It doesn't mean that everything turns out exactly like you desire. But that in no way lessens the weight of this promise. It in no way lessens the weight of this promise. And it's not a promise just to those that have attained some spiritual achievement. This is to every single person that claims those two things that I just said to you. It's not somebody that's been a Christian for 10 years, 20 years. Not somebody that has been faithful all of their life. The promise is for you today. It's for you. If those two things are true, then the promise is for you. God wants to, this is a key. See, God wants to enjoy you. Do you believe that? God wants to enjoy you, and He wants you to enjoy Him. Strange way of putting it, but it is true. Faith is the key that unlocks that door for you to enjoy God and for God to enjoy you. Let's go to Genesis 3:8. Do you think, this is not in my notes, do you think God can enjoy you while you're walking around fretting about what you didn't get done, Steve? I told you I was preaching to myself. Can you enjoy God like that? Can God enjoy you? When that's your disposition, when you're worrying about what's going to happen or what's not going to happen or what did happen or what might happen. Genesis 3:8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So that's all that verse I'm going to read for now. The point is, we're not going to get into theophanies. We're not going to get into all the explanation of that verse. God wanted to spend time with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were made in the image of God. You are made in the image of God. God desired to spend time with Adam and Eve. That means he enjoyed their company. He enjoyed their fellowship. You are in the image of God. God desires to enjoy your fellowship. He desires you to enjoy his fellowship. A relationship of joy and pleasure. That's what God intends for you. And God looks forward to that. I think that God, being everywhere all the time and all that, but yet there was a special time that God spent with Adam and Eve, or he wouldn't have told us there. God looked forward to being able to spend time with Adam and Eve. God looks forward to time with us, to fellowship with us. We cannot forget that we are made in this same way, in his image, for the purpose of enjoying him. Think about the Old Testament. What's the Old Testament about? The Old Testament is about the way to approach God, is it not? It's about how we can come into the presence of God, as is the New Testament too, but it's very obvious in the Old Testament. It's obvious that God is revealing himself to man so that man can know him. Turn to Hebrews 11:6. But there's an element here. All of this God revealing. All of this God telling us how to approach him. But then he tells us this one little thing. If we would want to please God, this thing must be true about us. 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone that comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So you could say that in the positive. The point here really is faith pleases God. That's stated somewhat in the negative, but if you state that in the positive, then faith pleases God. So, do you want to enjoy his fellowship? Do you want him to enjoy you? Do you want to please him? Then you must believe him. You must put your trust in him. You must believe Romans 8:28. I mean, really believe it. Put boots on your faith. Really believe it. One possible definition, as I was looking at this, this just occurred to me. One possible definition of faith, I've never heard anybody say this, so I hate to be really dogmatic about it, but one possible definition of faith is that sin, a definition of sin is a lack of faith. Think about that for a minute. It's a lack of faith. Because what is sin normally? It's a shortcut to pleasure, right? We want to take a shortcut, and you can apply that to some deep sin, or you can apply it to some not so deep sin. Instead of trusting God, we want something and we don't trust God to provide it. So we sin and we take the initiative and we take it ourselves. Wasn't Adam and Eve's sin rooted in a lack of faith? They didn't trust God to give them the best. That's what Satan tempted them with. But they didn't trust God to give them the best. You know, insurance is a good thing, right? I mean, we would say that somebody didn't have insurance, like insurance on their home and health insurance, they were irresponsible. And that's probably a true statement. I would encourage you to have insurance. But insurance could also be a sin. If your attitude is it that you're not going to trust God, you're going to take care of business, you're going to take care of yourself, you're going to make sure you're protected. It could be a lack of faith. I'm not telling you not to have insurance, okay? I'm not saying that. I think it's a responsible thing in our culture. But, you know, in days past, people didn't have insurance, did they? You think about 200 years ago. People did not have insurance. They didn't have health insurance. If they were a part of the church, then they turned to the church to help them. They didn't have, you know, insurance on their mule. They didn't have, when things happened, they just happened. So what was their tendency to do? Put their trust in God. Sometimes, I'm jumping all over the place there, I know, but another issue there dealing with being able to trust God. and our enjoyment of Him, is that we don't surrender our will to Him. If we're going to have a relationship with God, it really does, and this is something I know I'll harp on this thing of surrender, full surrender, absolute surrender, but then tomorrow there'll be something else you need to surrender, but today it's absolute full surrender. We don't surrender because we are afraid. We think we can choose a better house, a better job, a better mate, a better church, a better use of our time. We think we can protect our families better. Or the classic, God might send me here to this place. Or God might ask me to do this thing. It's a faith problem. A lack of surrender is a faith problem. It's a refusal to trust God as if we could pick something better than God. God works all things to your good. He is constantly looking out for your good. And He knows the future and He knows the past and He knows what you need. So surrender, a lack of surrender, is really not a very smart thing if you would be happy and have all the good come your way that God desires to. Sometimes we even look to people to meet our needs as opposed to God. Sometimes we habitually look to people, say, to meet our emotional needs type of a thing. Now, obviously, God wants us. He meets our needs through people many times. But what I'm talking about is that when we don't trust God to meet them and we look to people, that is a lack of faith. Do you see in these examples of how a lack of faith prevents us from knowing God and enjoying Him? Do you see how that's a key to us not really having a joy in our relationship with God, not really knowing Him and enjoying Him and Him enjoying us? When I see someone doing deeds, taking action to do God's purposes in the world, when I see that happening in someone's life, I suspect that they have faith. Because there's evidence of faith in our life. And when I see someone, when their life is about the purposes of God, then I suspect that they have faith. I suspect that they know God. Yes, I see people doing things in their own strength. That's usually obvious. But real faith always produces deeds. Real faith always produces deeds. James 2:18. You can go there real quick. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." Faith is not empty. Faith is not mere talk. You cannot just say, I've heard this so many times in my life, about people talking about how they trust God and they're at peace and that. Well, if there's real faith, there'll be real deeds. They'll have the purposes of God at the core of their life. Deeds are evidence of faith. You see, we're going somewhere with this, kind of step by step, so go with me. When you know God, back to faith, thinking faith, when you know God, when you enjoy God, then you enjoy what He enjoys. When you enjoy what He enjoys, this produces work for the kingdom out of a joyful exuberance, not compulsion. Did you follow that chain of events there? When you know God and you enjoy Him, you enjoy what He enjoys, this produces work for the kingdom because you care about the same things that He cares about, and you do it out of a joyful exuberance because you enjoy Him so much. It's not compulsion. Example. The joy of sharing the gospel and a concern for the lost that produces action. Let's say your neighbor. You serve your neighbor because you have the same desires as God. You desire for that neighbor to come to know Jesus. You don't serve your neighbor out of compulsion, out of duty. You serve your neighbor out of a joyful exuberance because you're joyful. You desire with your heart the same things that God desires. It's not something you can drum up. And God obviously takes great pleasure in this. You're enjoying what He's enjoying. So you reach out to someone, not by compulsion. You serve them with joy and with empowered service. It could be your neighbor. It could be a family member. It could be anyone. But the go back to the source of that is your joy of knowing God, enjoying Him, and that comes only by faith. You do all of these things with an eternal purpose, at some point hoping to share the gospel with that person. But all of it spills out of your personal faith in God. And, of course, you must believe, faith, that you are empowered to do these things. Let's look at some verses that have to do with that. Well, Acts 1:8. Remember, we're going step by step here, but I'm going to go back here, and there's one thing particular that I want you to get out of today. I want you to experience a step of growth today, and I personally want to experience a step of growth today. Okay, so you have to go through these steps, and then we're going to come back. At the end, we're going to come back, and I'm going to ask you to grow in something specifically. So go with me if we're going to get to the to that stuff. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit has come on you? If you are a believer and you've been here and exposed to teaching, I hope you believe that, that you have the Holy Spirit living in you. So, if you believe that, then you believe you have power to be His witness. And then, 4:31, after they prayed, the place they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the Word of God boldly. They believed that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They believed they had the Holy Spirit. The result was, they took action. There were deeds because of their faith. So, that was in a sense a string of stepping stones or deeds that I just sort of strung together there for you. Done out of joyful exuberance because you enjoy God, because you trust Him fully. You have faith. You have faith. That, all those things come out of faith. Truly trusting God. So, we'll talk some more about developing that, the deeds and that kind of thing later. But first, more importantly, more basically, I want you to believe something about God, before you leave here this morning. Romans 8:28 again. Let's go back there. Redundancy. Repetitiveness. Maybe everything's perfect in your life right now and you don't need this, but the track record tells me it won't always be that way. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. A solution is on the way. Credit card is in the mail. A solution is on the way. You say, it's too late. It's too late. Kind of like Jesus was too late to heal Lazarus, right? So He just raised him from the grave. It's never too late for God. He likes to wait until it's too late. Like Jesus waited on purpose. He likes to wait until it's too late. He delights in the impossible. He laughs at impossibilities. And He loves to use weak people. Like me. Like Peter. Like you. But you must believe Him. You don't got to be smart. You don't have to have some kind of great track record. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to even know your Bible backwards and forwards. Although I hope you're moving towards that. You have to have faith. That you must have. That you must have. Isaiah 64:4. Okay, I asked you to believe Romans 8:28, didn't I? I asked you to believe that, so you may have to go back and spend some time with that. But I want you to believe that. I want you to believe this verse too. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for Him. He acts on behalf of those who wait for Him. Psalm 24:6. Actually, that should have been Psalm 23:6. So, if you're going to go back and go over these verses, be sure and change that. Psalm 23:6. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So, the first part of that verse, surely goodness and love, you actually could insert in there, instead of follow me, technically it will work, is to insert in there pursue. That these things will pursue me all of the days of my life. That's God's Word. That's God's Word. That's not me telling you that. God's Word is telling you that. Goodness and love, goodness and mercy will follow you, will pursue you. How do you have eyes to see that? You know, it's hard to see that goodness and love is following you, pursuing you. Sometimes it's hard to see it, isn't it? Isn't it? Some days it's pretty difficult to see that. Sometimes I have trouble seeing that, that those things are pursuing me, that everything's working out for my good, that the credit card is in the mail, that the solution is on the way, that God loves me, that He's working everything. I have trouble seeing that some days. So, how do you have eyes to see that? Because it is true. It is true. If you believe God's Word, it is true. And it's going on in your life now. That means His goodness and love is pursuing you right now. Right now. How do you have eyes to see that? Because it's hard to see. You know the answer. Faith. That's how you have the eyes to see it. You believe God. The Bible is full of these promises. It's full of them. Will you just simply grab these few today? Find some more of your own. And believe them. Just believe them. Just believe them. There's nothing extraordinary about how this is being said. But it's not, preaching is not about saying things extraordinary. It's not saying things extraordinarily. It's not saying things impressively. It's just speaking the truth. It's speaking the truth. And these things are true. You may love good doctrine, and I commend you if you love good doctrine. I love good doctrine. You're way ahead of the average if you like good doctrine and good theology. And you study that, that's good. I do too. I enjoy it. But you do not get to fully enjoy that good doctrine and that good theology until the rubber meets the road right here with faith. Until you believe God. And you have a joyful relationship with Him. No matter what your physical eyes see, you believe Him. No matter what your physical eyes see, your spiritual eyes see, God is good. God loves you. God is working things out to your good. He can be trusted. He desires a joyful relationship with you. And you prevent it if you do not trust Him. So no matter what your physical eyes see, will you have your spiritual eyes opened and believe these verses about our faithful and sovereign God? Let's just start reading a few little things here about God. Job 38. We won't read all this, of course, but this is the God that we are talking about. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations?" To me, it's, I dare not trust God with my daily schedule when I'm dealing with God. I would dare question Him that things are not working out like He desires them to work out when He is the God who laid the foundations of the earth. Tell me if you understand who marked off this dimension. Surely you know. You're complaining to me so much about things not working out. Then surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together And all the angels shouted for joy, if you can imagine that scene. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, this is how far you may come and no farther, here is where your proud waves halt. Have you given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. Just a taste of who we question when we do not trust God. And then go to John 3:16. So, are you a human being living on this world? No aliens in here? For God so loved the world, that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God loves you. God is the one who threw the stars into the sky. God is one that called the earth into the being, who set the boundaries for the sea. God is the one. He loves you. He tells you He's working it all out for your good. You simply, to get the benefit of all that, you simply have to believe Him, no matter what your physical eyes see. 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Cast all of your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. You know, it just strikes me even now as I read this, why He wants you to, as long as you're carrying that anxiety, you don't get to enjoy God. You cannot carry anxiety and enjoy fellowship with God. He desires us to enjoy Him. And He desires to enjoy us. We prevent Him from enjoying us when we carry anxiety. like the MasterCard that was on the way, will you trust Him before you know the outcome? Will you trust Him before you know the outcome? But that's hard. I know it's hard. I know it's hard. I live in the same world you live in. It's hard. But it's possible. Will you trust Him before you know the outcome? Or do you possibly have a touch of bitterness over the Lord's discipline in your life? Maybe the Lord's had to discipline you some. To refuse discipline is to refuse righteousness and peace. We must trust Him to do this. I think it's Proverbs 12:1. Yeah, Proverbs 12:1 says it pretty straightforward. Whoever hates correction is stupid. That's the analogy. Whoever hates correction is stupid. Let's go to Hebrews 12:7-11. Tell you, if you're having bitterness over the Lord's discipline in your life, it stops you from enjoying Him. I'll guarantee you. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good. There you go again. God's working everything for our good. That we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. Duh. But painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. When you refuse correction, when you refuse discipline, then you are refusing righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. We have trouble admitting that we are receiving the Lord's loving discipline. I'll guarantee you that. We have trouble admitting it. Because that would mean that we are wrong, or we are on the road to being wrong. You see, God gives preventative strike. What do you call that? Preemptive strikes with His discipline, because He knows what's about to happen, and He knows how to keep us out of it, and He gives us a little discipline to keep us out of it. Parents don't always have that ability. They think they do. But we can get bitter over His discipline. That bitterness is a lack of faith. See, it goes back to faith, stopping us from enjoying God. We have to acknowledge that we receive God's discipline. It says there, everybody, I receive God's discipline on a regular basis. I hardly share it. I don't normally share it with anybody. But I know I'm receiving God's discipline. A lot of times it's because I'm not trusting. Sometimes it's because of pride. Pride is a regular source of God's discipline with me. Not because I think I'm some hot thing or think I'm something. It's usually the opposite thing, as I'm looking at my weaknesses, and that's a form of pride. Focus. Self-focus. God disciplines us. If we get bitter over it, there. Things have stopped. We're no longer growing. There's people that do not grow their entire Christian life because they're bitter over God's discipline, which He does purely out of love. And He knows exactly what is best. Some difficult thing that's happened in your life and you're bitter over it, you need to get over it. And you need to trust God with it and let Him use it for good in your life. Choose to believe. I'm telling you, this is a secret to some of us having a real relationship with God. All this fancy theology we can talk about, all this in-depth study that we can do, and we'll do it to the best of our ability. We'll do it and we'll study it. But until you have faith, it's of no avail. Until you believe God and trust Him and quit taking shortcuts to have your pleasure. Now, some of you we'll play a game with this morning. You will claim to have faith with no real evidence. It's a regular thing. You'll claim to have faith, but there's no... What is evidence? Joyfully taking on the cause of Jesus. That's the evidence. Joyfully taking on the cause of Jesus in step with the Spirit. That's the evidence. And some will say... It's not God that I don't trust, it's people. It's okay to say this, bull. It's not God that I don't trust, it's people I don't trust. No, it's God that you don't. Or maybe it's some particular person. Or you say, it's not God that I don't trust, it's me that I don't trust. That's the game I play. That's the game I tend to play. I say, I trust God, He's almighty, He's sovereign, He loves me, but man, I don't have the ability. I don't have the discipline. It's me, although it's me that I don't trust. I trust you, God. And God says, yeah, right. If you trusted me so much, you wouldn't matter how weak you are. You're not trusting me. That's the game that I play. What game do you play with God in not trusting Him? It's all a scam. It's a lie from the pit. Those games that we play. It's God we are not trusting. It's Him, great, sovereign God, creator, who became a man and died in our place, who resurrected from the grave, who fills us with His Spirit. It's Him that we do not trust. And that's the source of our problem. And as a result, we don't really know God. We don't really enjoy God. If you know God, you will enjoy God. And when I say enjoy God, you'll know exactly what I mean. You'll have great exuberance and joy in your relationship with God. And we don't have peace throughout the day. And we don't have exuberant joy in doing the things that He loves. Because we don't trust Him. This is the kind of manly faith that inspired, and I can't think of his name right now, it's going to go back, the missionary to India, and I've spoken of him many times, a long time ago. Not Hudson. Anyway, this is the thing he said. He said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. That comes out of a stout faith, not out of a some kind of name it, claim it theology. It's this kind of faith that changed Abraham's perspective to eternal. And you can open there. We won't read all the verses now. Hebrews 11:19 says that Abraham chose to live in tents. Abraham was in the promised land. Abraham, don't you think he could have put together something and built a house or sold some land off? He had animals. He had land. He chose to live in tents because he was living for heaven. He had an eternal perspective. It's the kind of faith that Moses, by faith, gave up power and riches and fame to live on the backside of the desert for 40 years. And you're going to say, well, I thought it was because he wasn't ready to lead and he failed and he killed that guy and all that. And that's why if you read in Hebrews, it says that it was by faith that he gave up power and riches and fame and lived on the backside of the desert. Faith leads us to this kind of eternal perspective. I'm going to let you go and read those verses for yourself in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to wrap it up. Faith leads us to an eternal perspective. And it enables us to enjoy God and enjoy the things that God enjoys. And it's the first step to surrender and being spirit-filled. Faith. Really trusting God. Believing Him. Believing He's working everything out to your good. Trusting Him to discipline you. It's faith. We must have faith if we're really going to have surrender and be spirit-filled. So, let's go back to these verses. I'm going to ask you to believe them today, and maybe even as we sing our wrap-up song, that you would believe them. You'd tell God, I believe you, God. If you might want to add in there, help my unbelief. But I believe you, I want to believe you. I believe you. It is a daily thing. You don't have to run around in this anxious, bitter, confused state. You can trust God. You can trust Him. Even before you see the answer, because that is the essence of faith. It's trusting Him before you see the answer, before the solution arrives, before the check's in the mail. Romans 8:28. Would you believe this verse? I'm asking you to believe this verse. Romans 8:28. I'm asking myself. I hope I believe this verse tomorrow. I intend to believe this verse tomorrow. For we know that in all things, everything, every single solitary thing, everything, every cell that turns to cancer, everything, that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Will you choose to believe God's eternal word? Let's go to Isaiah 64:4. I know this is just a sampling. It may not be the best sampling of verses that have to do with this. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for Him. If you are waiting on God, trusting Him, He is acting for you this very moment. Psalm 24:6. There's another verse in Chronicles, and I can't remember where it is. It says that God's searches the hearts of men to strengthen those, this is a paraphrase, to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. For those that are trusting Him, He's searching for hearts that are fully committed to Him, that are trusting Him, to strengthen those hearts even more. He's searching that out. He desires it. He gets pleasure from fellowship with you. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Will you believe that goodness and love are pursuing you? To really believe that. So, I would ask you to believe not some scraggly sermon, but to believe God this morning. To believe that He works everything out for your good. Every single solitary thing today, and every single solitary thing tomorrow, and every single solitary thing till you take your last breath, and then for eternity. He's working every single solitary thing out for your good. And if you will wait on Him, He's conforming you to the image of Christ. If you do not do that, you can play church, you can pretend, but there will be no real growth. No real growth. Where you are joyfully pursuing the thing with a joyful exuberance, pursuing the things that God pursues. And that's when eternal perspective really happens. Not just talk about. That's when it really happens. And that's when you really begin to enjoy God the way He wants to be enjoyed. So believe these things today. It could be a turning point. I'm not saying that you're headed downhill or something. It could be a turning point for me. It could be a turning point for me.